May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 132. Our friend there is, your voices join, ye saints, to praise his name, whose truth and kindness are divine, whose love's a constant flame. 132.
Thank you. readings this morning are firstly in the book of Psalms, Psalm 37, and then we'll read a part of Luke chapter 15. We begin with Psalm 37. Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be for ever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell for evermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved for ever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein for ever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. And if you would turn on to the Gospel as recorded by Luke, chapter 15, and we will begin to read at verse 11. Luke chapter 15, and beginning to read at verse 11. And he, that is Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, but neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May God bless his own word to us and help us each to pray. Kind and ever gracious Lord God Almighty, we come to thee again on this thy day. We pray, O Lord, that we might gather together in a right spirit, being thankful for the return of thy day. Lord, may it be a day that is made truly a blessing to us in our hearts. We are greatly favoured, O Lord, to be able to come together in peace and quietness in this way. We thank thee for the continued provision of such places where we may meet, and the continued liberties of conscience and of worship in our land. Lord, we have not known anything different, but we pray that we may not be complacent or take these things for granted, but that we may be really, truly thankful to thee that these mercies and blessings and favours are continued to us. We thank thee, O Lord, for the health and strength given to each one of us to be able to come. Lord, we pray that not only might we have natural health and strength, but that our souls might be healthy also. Lord, we know it is not so by nature. We are so full of sin, and that sickness, as it were, of sin and iniquity. Lord, we are anything but healthy. Thou art that great physician, the one who is able to heal even the disorders of the soul. And so, O Lord, as we come to thee, we come sick, but we pray that there might be healing. We come weak and feeble, but we pray that there might be strengthening. O Lord, thou lookest down upon us. Thou knowest exactly how we have come. Lord, those that have come with a hunger and a thirst, and Lord, we think how that naturally is a sign of good health when we have not gone off our food, but when we have an appetite. Oh Lord, may it be so with spiritual things today, that we might come with a real hunger for thy word, a real desire to find something in thy word, some blessing in this service for our souls, a portion that cannot be supplied by the things of time and the things in our everyday lives. Oh Lord, may there be such a desire found in each heart. Oh Lord, if any have come merely out of custom and tradition, we pray that this day, even this morning, might be the time when thou wilt awaken such a soul, that they may know that famine in their own heart and a desire for spiritual food. Oh Lord, do work. We know that it must be that work of the Holy Spirit in the heart to give new life and to give that desire. We pray that many, Lord, we pray that all might feel that in their heart this day, whether it has been known before or whether it be for the first time. Oh Lord, do be with each one. We thank thee for each one present. We do pray for the children and the young people, that thou wilt be with them, oh Lord, as they grow up in this world. Do guide and direct them, show them what they must do. Do provide for their every need in their education and their learning. Do help each one in their studies at their various different levels that they may have reached according to their age. Lord, do be with them and help them. Do be with any that have examinations coming up in the next few days and weeks. Do bless them, we do pray. Lord, do guide them as they set out in life. Do provide useful occupations for them each, and do show them what is thy will. May there be a desire in their heart to do as we have read in thy word, commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. Lord, those who are older, we pray for parents and maybe grandparents, aunts and uncles, those that have a care for the younger ones. Lord, do help us to provide rightly for them and to set a good example. Oh Lord, we feel how far short so often our example comes of that which it should be. Oh Lord, we fail so often in word and deed. We do pray for more grace to be given, that we may walk more uprightly, and that we may show how Christians, how true believers ought to live. Oh Lord, we need thee to be very near to us, and thy Spirit to dwell in us to make it so. Lord, we do pray for older ones too, those who may know perhaps more afflictions and more troubles, may be weaker. Lord, we pray that they might be strengthened, especially in their souls, that they might know that continual provision for them all the days of their life. Lord, we do pray for any who are absent for whatever reason, that thou'll be with them where they are. Remember any that may be sick or have the care of the sick or care of the elderly. Lord, do remember them for good. May it still be the Lord's day, though they may not be able to keep it in thy house, but may it be kept in spirit in their own home or in hospital or wherever they might be. Lord, do remember them in thy mercy. Lord, we do think of those who cannot pray for them by name, as it were, but those who have every opportunity to gather in thy house, whether it be here or elsewhere. Lord, we hear the traffic going by, and we think of those who very literally are passing by, and it's not found in their heart a desire for God. We read in thy word that God is not in all their thoughts. Oh Lord, may it please thee yet to have mercy and to spare. Lord, do bring a desire into their heart to know thee. Oh Lord, may they realize their need of thee, for they do need a Saviour. They may not feel it, they may not know that need because of their sin. Oh Lord, thou canst awaken them, thou canst show them of these things. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt compel them to come in, that thy house here and elsewhere might be full of repenting sinners, full of those who must come, like the one that we have read of unworthy, unworthy indeed, but must come just as they are, and to plead with thee for pardon. Oh Lord, we thank thee for the wonderful news of thy gospel, that thou art not only able but willing to receive such, that thou wilt not cast out any that come unto thee. Oh Lord, we do bless thee for that, that it does not require, as it were, the great and the good only to come, but those who are poor and those who are needy, those who feel their unfitness and a conscience, conscious of, as it were, every reason why they would not come. And, oh Lord, may there be that need that is felt, that overcomes all these things. For to whom else can we come but unto thee? Thou alone canst pardon our sin. Thou alone canst provide for the need of our souls. Lord, do work mightily, we pray. We pray for our nation. Lord, we ask that thou wilt give wisdom to those that rule over us. We're conscious that technically at this time we have no government. We do pray for those that in the next few weeks will be elected back into Parliament, and those who shall form a new government. Oh Lord, we ask that thou wilt give wisdom to whoever that may be. We pray that thou wilt guide them, and oh Lord, if it could please thee, that they might have that fear of God in their hearts, and a desire to do that which is right in thy sight. Oh Lord, there is much desire to do that which is right in the sight of man, that which is popular, that which will appeal to man. And oh, may there be that desire to follow the thing that is good, the thing that is right. Oh Lord, do overrule these events, then, we do pray, for not only our natural prosperity and good, but for the spiritual prosperity of our country. Remember our Queen and her family. Lord, do bless them. Perhaps some at least found in thy house this morning somewhere. Lord, we pray that they might be blessed through thy word, and that they might be taught and instructed, that they too might come to know thee as their God and their Saviour. Lord, do work, we do pray. Lord, we do think of the events of this week, especially in Manchester. Lord, we do pray for those who have been bereaved so suddenly and unexpectedly in this terrible way. Lord, those families that today will be mourning and grieving the loss of children and other relations. Lord, we do pray that these things might yet speak to them. We pray for those who are injured and perhaps in pain and suffering. Lord, remember them, grant healing and restoration to them, if it may be thy will. And, oh Lord, we do pray that thou wilt overturn and frustrate these evil plans and devices that are made. Lord, we are commanded in thy word that we must pray for our enemies, for those that persecute us. So Lord, we do pray that even amongst those that may be involved in these things and intent upon destruction, that they might be awakened by thy grace. Oh Lord, we do pray that some amongst them might be found who shall turn from darkness to the marvellous light of thy gospel. Lord, as we pray these things, we are conscious that it is completely beyond the power of man to bring these things about. And Lord, thou art that almighty God. With God, nothing shall be impossible. So we do pray that thou wilt arise and work, and that many amongst the nations of the world might see it and fear thee. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt bring peace, that thou wilt bring harmony where there is that hatred and division and variance one against another. Lord, we all have these things in our hearts because of sin. We do pray that thou wilt cast these things out, that the Spirit of Christ might dwell rather in our hearts. We do then pray for a blessing upon thy word as we gather together. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that it is so freely available to us. We thank thee for the ability to read and to understand in a natural sense what we read. We do pray that thou wilt give us a deeper understanding, a spiritual knowledge and instruction in the truths of thy word. Oh Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, we know it contains them, but we need that blessing, that application, so that we might see it, feel it, know it for ourselves. Oh Lord, may that be so for us each this day. We do pray. Bless the work of the distribution and translation of thy word as it goes out around the world. Oh Lord, may it bring good news of salvation to many a soul. And Lord, we do pray that thou bless the hymns that we sing to guide those that have the responsibility of choosing them. Oh, may it be seen that it is indeed thy choice, that thy direction has been received, as it were. And Lord, as we sing them, may we do so with a heart and with our understanding, that we might sing the truth of them. It may be of praise, of prayer, of confession, whatever it may be. But Lord, may it not be thoughtless, may it not be, as it were, engaging our voice only, but truly our mind and our thought as we sing. Lord, do help us as we speak in thy name. Lord, thou knowest the burden of that and the responsibility. May we be truly led by thee in all our thoughts, that which we speak and the thoughts that the hearers shall have. Oh Lord, remove distractions and other cares and concerns, but do fix our attention upon thy word. Lord, may none go away unblessed. May none go away empty, go away with no benefit or profit from having attended thy house. Oh Lord, we read of that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They did all eat and were filled. Oh Lord, it is a small thing with thee to bless even such a congregation as this. Oh, may each one eat and be filled this day. Lord, may all that is done be to the glory and the honour and the praise of thy holy name, for thou art worthy. So, O Lord, do look down and pardon our every sin. Do wash us clean in that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our only hope. We ask it in thy name and for thy sake. Amen.
Hymn 686. Jesus, cast a look on me, give me sweet simplicity, make me poor and keep me low, seeking only thee to know. 686.
Before we come to the verse that is our subject particularly today, I do feel that led that we must make just a few comments upon the things of this week, this terrible event in Manchester. It's been very much in my thoughts, as no doubt it has in yours, and will be in the thoughts of very many throughout the country through this these last few days since it happened. But I wonder really what thoughts each person is having or has had concerning it. I hope that we have not in any way dismissed what has happened on the basis that perhaps we would not be found in such a place or such an event, and therefore these things are, as it were, nothing to do with us. I've been very mindful of those words of Jesus in Luke chapter 13. I just want to read to you from that. There were those present at that season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Again, Jesus spoke those words, and this especially has been in my thoughts, perhaps in some of your thoughts also. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I don't suppose that any of those attending that event, and we also remember that some of those who have been killed and injured were those coming to collect children or others from the event. They may not have attended it themselves, but I don't suppose any one of them thought that that would be their last day. One wouldn't, would you? We do not. We carry on with the things of life in many respects as if it will always continue. We give very little heed to this thought of being ready. How important it is. May not be exactly in that fashion, but many travelling around on the roads, going about perfectly lawful, right things, are suddenly taken also, aren't they? And of course many other ways, many other things. I may have possibly mentioned to you, or some of you in the past, I think I have to the young people at home, one of my staff at work, I think just over 3 years ago now, had a half-day holiday, said goodbye to everyone in the office at lunchtime. Everyone said, oh, see you tomorrow. And he was taken with a brain tumour that no one knew he had, went into a coma that afternoon and did not recover. So suddenly taken. Are you and I ready? Are we not, as it were, totally consumed by fearful thoughts? I don't encourage that. But to be concerned, to know that if we should be suddenly taken by whatever means, we would be ready. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks that parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And it has that word towards the end of that parable, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Not those who were unready, but those who were prepared. It's not really our subject, so I don't want to spend too long on it, but prepared of God, taught by God. There is a bearing on our subject. What are the most important things to you today? What I was encouraged, a friend mentioned one or two things that are in my thoughts in his prayer in the vestry. Where is our treasure? Is it here on this earth, or is it above? Is it in heaven? Are the things of our souls, our spiritual life, far more important than the things we might say of everyday life, of providence? It's very difficult and in many ways unwise to make too much of a distinction, I think, between providence and spiritual things, but you will understand what I mean. Are you ready? Because this is true of every one of us here and true of all of mankind, that in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We cannot know, as it were, our own death, can we? But are we ready? Are we concerned about it? Now, just one other thought, really. It's been very much in my mind. There was one person there at the Manchester Arena who was prepared in one sense. Now, you could pick holes in the words that I'm going to use, I know that, but bear with me. One person who did know that he was going to die. One person in that sense who was ready for it, ready at least in the sense of being willing. One person who knew, I don't know how these things work, but let's just say one who knew when he pressed the button or whatever on his detonator that would be the end. But it wouldn't really be the end, would it? We read in the Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We cannot escape that judgment seat of God. Every one of us will appear before it. You see, death of the body is very much not the end of existence, if I can put it that way, is it? We all have a soul. Is that soul ready to die? Not the body, not the mind, not governed by doctrines or beliefs or whatever, however sincerely held. And again, there is a lesson for us there, isn't there? It isn't the sincerity of what we believe that matters, but sincerity and truth. And the truth is, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Are we ready for that? Are we trusting? The only way really of being ready is trusting wholly in Christ, isn't it? In what he has done, in the sacrifice that he made for sin. Do we have faith in God? Without that, we cannot really be ready. However, in that sense, our mind might be prepared, I say, what about our soul? Now, I feel we must lay these things to heart. We know that nothing comes by chance or in any sense like that, that it is, as it were, a totally random thing. Again, one has thought very much this week of the sovereignty of God, in who was there and who was killed and who was injured and who was totally spared. Imagine, as I'm sure many of you will be able to think of times in your life when those of you who are parents, you've made arrangements that one or other of you will go and collect your children from somewhere. And it may not matter to us at all whether it's the father or the mother that goes. And I've thought of those, no doubt there must have been similar conversations in various households, mustn't there? Are you going to pick them up or shall I go? And one went and was killed. We should be mindful of these things. We make our plans, we have to make plans and preparations, of course we do. But we need to remember, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It's not so often I think we act as if it said, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. We might be conscious that perhaps our plan will not come to fruition and something else might happen instead. But it doesn't say that. It says, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Perhaps it will not be the Lord's will that we should live at all. How mindful we need to be. These things speak to us, and we're foolish if we just dismiss them and give them no thought. Well, may the Lord give us a right spirit to be mindful of all of these things. So to come then to our subject today, and I feel in one way that perhaps this morning is really to, if you will, set the scene or lay the foundation for further considerations this evening. But I'd invite your attention especially to words that you will find in Psalm 37 and the second part of verse 19. Psalm 37 and the latter part of verse 19. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. The word they here really goes back to verse 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. So it is the upright who have this promise of God that in days of famine they will be satisfied. The upright meaning not those by nature who are perfect and good in that sense, because otherwise no one would come into that category. But those who are believers in God, those who have the working of the Holy Spirit in their heart, perhaps very conscious, as I trust we are, of not being, as it were, upright by nature, realizing our dependence upon God to keep us upright, to put a right spirit in our hearts. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. We live in times, don't we, and in our particular lives in this country, and our own experience is a very far cry from famine, isn't it? We don't have, as it were, a hand-to-mouth existence. We all, maybe to varying degrees, but we all have a good provision for the things that we need, don't we? I don't suppose any of us are in any doubt that we will be well fed today. We have plenty of food at home, we have clothing, we have shelter, we have, in that sense, everything that we need. There is no famine. But we find that even these things do not really satisfy. We see that all around us, don't we? It is in the heart of man to always desire more and more. That should not be any surprise to us. It is very clearly the teaching of the Word of God, isn't it? That this is one of the effects of sin in the heart, is a discontentment, a covetousness, always wanting more and more. There's a word, I think, in the Proverbs, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." However much silver, as it were, however much money, if you like, we could accumulate, there would still be, by nature in our heart, a desire for more. It wouldn't satisfy. And again, in the Proverbs, we read this, which seemed to me so much to sum it up. The eyes of man are never satisfied. And it is very often, isn't it, through our eyes, as it were, that we become covetous. It is because of the things that we can see, things that we can look at, things that we can see other people have got. And that is what we must have. We want that. We want bigger and better, as it were. We want to accumulate all these things. We are never satisfied, though there is such an abundance. And we may easily be drawn aside ourselves by these things. It's not just a question of looking at others and noticing that characteristic or trait in them, is it? But oh, to look within. Asaph was one, wasn't he, who was very nearly drawn aside by that envy. He tells us, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Psalm 14 tells us, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And I think very clearly when Asaph uses this word foolish, he doesn't mean ignorant or stupid in that sense, but those that do not believe in God. And as I thought about that verse, it seemed to me so often what we see is their prosperity, not their foolishness. What draws our thoughts is the abundance of their possession, not the absence, as it were, of anything meaningful in their soul. "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He says, "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." But are they satisfied? Are they content? Well, very often, almost always, no. No, they're not. "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Well, Asaph was so very nearly drawn aside by that, wasn't he? Until he went into the sanctuary of God. A great blessing, I think, that we have it recorded here that God did not leave Asaph in such a spirit, did he? Yes, his feet had almost slipped. His feet were almost gone. His steps had well nigh slipped. Almost, as it were, but not quite. Why not? Because, as we find in verse 23 of that psalm, "Thou hast holden me by my right hand." God did not allow him completely to fall. I think we read, didn't we, in this Psalm 37, though he fall, yes, in verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And that was Asaph's experience, the grace, the goodness of God in not letting him go. And so he came into the sanctuary of God, and then he considered the end of the wicked. Then understood I their end. Not, as it were, to have any further great thoughts on their life, but on their end. On their end. They would leave everything behind, wouldn't they? They would not take anything with them. Indeed, in that sense, even spiritually, as it were, they had nothing to take with them. And he goes on to give us that terrible, I mean, in the sense that that it conjures up the terrors in our hearts, that terrible picture of their end. How are they brought into desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, not prepared for their end, not ready to be parted from all the things here below. Now we read Paul's exhortation to Timothy. He speaks of those who suppose that gain is godliness. There is a movement, isn't there, I believe, known as the prosperity gospel, that teaches that following God and being a disciple of Christ will guarantee financial and material prosperity in this world. Well, I don't know where that comes from. It certainly doesn't come from the Bible, but we may encounter those, as it were, who suppose that gain is godliness. And Paul says to Timothy, from such withdraw thyself. And then he paints a very different picture. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Do we know something more of that? And he makes that point that I've already said. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. We often think of those buried in the Anglo-Saxon cemetery in Oakington, very extensive cemetery, we understand, not fully excavated, but that part which has been excavated has revealed many things that those people, as they buried those that had died, thought they would take with them. Pots of food, maybe weapons, brooches, jewellery. They believed in an afterlife, and they thought that this was being prepared for it, that they would take with them all these things. But the very fact that they are still there to be dug up today, that we've seen them with our own eyes, shows the truth of this scripture, doesn't it? It is certain we can carry nothing out. We won't take anything with us but our soul. Now, I want to come then to thinking of these things, how they should relate to us, and encourage each of us to consider these things for ourselves. It is not a day of providential famine or material famine then, but it is very much a day of spiritual famine, isn't it? There is very little a provision of spiritual things in the world. Even if we consider those relatively few faithful churches, and I don't in any way restrict that to our own denomination, but even as we go across the world, we don't know of all of them, but there are comparatively very few, aren't there, that are soundly, firmly based upon the truths of the scriptures. There is very little provision for souls. There is a famine, but it comes closer even than that, doesn't it? Is there a famine in this world to your soul? Again, our friend quoted from that hymn, I think it's 958, a hymn of Cowper's, an aching void that the world can never fill. Do you know something of that? It's not to be discontented with the things that we have in this world. We should be very thankful to God for them. But they do not satisfy, or should not satisfy, our soul. We should not rest that those things are the most important, that those things are the things that really matter. They should be, as it were, a famine to our soul. But is it so? Is it the case with you and with me that those things do not really satisfy us? We may be, should be thankful, but they're not a satisfaction. There is still a need in our soul for something that goes well beyond those things. Another verse that I've been thinking about a lot, another one of William Cowper's, not in Gadsby's selection, but in Denham's selection, a hymn that begins like this: I thirst, but not as once I did, the vain delights of earth to share. Thy wounds, Emmanuel, all forbid that I should seek my pleasure there. Oh, is that true of us here? That there's a thirst or a hunger that we feel for the things of God that we once did not feel at all. It's really why I read that very instructive parable of the often referred to as the prodigal son, isn't it? And he was a prodigal. Don't know if you've looked up what that word means ever, but it's the opposite of the word frugal that perhaps we're more familiar with. Prodigal means someone who, as we might say, spends money like water. They spend everything they've got in a very reckless way. They're careless about it. So in that sense, he was prodigal. He desired to have his inheritance from his father. He could not wait, as it were, for his father to die in the usual course of events to then receive his inheritance. But he must have it now. And he took it, and as we read, he went into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. He lived a very sinful, wicked life. No doubt he enjoyed things. He had much pleasure for a short while, but it didn't satisfy him. There came a time when a famine, a mighty famine, rose up in that land. And although, of course, in this parable it was literally a famine, a shortage of food, but I think we see in this character, in this younger son, much more than simply that. We see there this a void in his life. He began to be in want. He saw that there was no satisfaction ultimately in all those things, and in any case, all his money, all his wealth had run out. He had nothing left, so much so that he would have eaten even the pig's food. I believe this husks that are referred to here are the pods of the sycamore tree that used to be fed to the pigs. He would even, as it were, have stooped that low to eat that food. And again, you think of this spiritually, no man gave unto him. There was nothing that man could do for this ache in his soul, this famine that he had now begun to feel. Never felt it before. He'd clearly been well provided for at home, and his inheritance had provided for him for a while. But now he began to feel differently. Now there was something missing in his life. And again, we have that very evocative expression, don't we? When he came to himself. Oh, really, when God directed his thoughts away from that which was sinful, away from these temporary sinful pleasures, to that which was really meaningful, that which was really important. And his thoughts went to his father's house, where he had been brought up. And he saw that those that were there were satisfied. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Perhaps there are some here who can see, as it were, those who are in the Father's house, those who you are, you know, are true believers in God, and they seem to have a provision for their souls. They seem to feed upon the Word of God. The services mean something to them. The Word of God means something to them. And perhaps you can see that in others, but you feel you are perishing with hunger. There's a famine in your heart that you can see is not in theirs. Oh, what was his resolution then? Really, what was the direction of the Holy Spirit to him? I will arise and go to my Father. What wonderful encouragement there is in this parable, isn't there? Here was a man who was completely destitute. If he'd had any remaining fine clothes, he would have sold them by now to buy food, wouldn't he? You can't believe that he wasn't dirty, that he clearly was destitute in the sense of being hungry and thirsty. And yet, he knows, because he knew the character of his father, he knows that he would be received. Otherwise, there'd be no point in returning, would there? If his father was a totally austere and, in that sense, bear with me, but totally judgmental man, there would be no point in returning, would there? But all the love, the compassion, the mercy that he knew his father had. And so there was a hope in his heart that he would return and be received. Now, he doesn't say, well, I'll remind everyone that actually I'm still a son. I deserve all of this because of my relationship to the Father. Doesn't go in such a spirit at all, does he? Here is a soul that knows that famine of any good thing in his heart. I will arise and go to my Father, and look how he's going to begin. Father, I have sinned. There's no deceit, there is no desire to cover up or gloss over that which he had done. He would come unworthy. He confesses his unworthiness, doesn't he? I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Unworthy, perishing, filthy, but I'll come. I will go to my Father. There is still hope. I am unworthy, but I will go. Now, really, we see in this younger son, as it were, a revival, don't we? A growing, a deepening of the Word of God. And I think this is so important when we pray for a revival, whether it be individually and personally, and how we do need that personally. But when we pray generally for a revival of the work of God, then we must begin as he began, with repentance, with that confession that we are not worthy. We cannot say God ought to do this. We have forfeited all of that. We come totally dependent on the mercy of God. Mercy means unmerited favour, doesn't it? Oh, if ever we are still coming thinking that there's some merit in us, then this famine has not yet been fully known in our hearts. And so he comes, and even before he could speak, he had that evidence that he was welcome. Think of those wonderful words of Jesus, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I was thinking about that last week, the importance of those words, "no wise," not in any manner. There are no caveats to that statement, are there? There's no conditions associated with that one that comes. Now, we know that they will only come as they are drawn by the Holy Spirit, as they have faith in their heart given to them. But those that come, they cannot, will not be cast out. Not by Christ. And so he sees this evidence of his Father's continuing love and compassion to him. While he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. But then, you see, he doesn't say, "Oh, well, perhaps I can get away with it. Perhaps I don't need to make my confession then. Things are turning out better than I thought." No. That soul must still pour out their heart unto the Father. "Father, I have sinned." And again, notice what was uppermost in his mind. "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." Oh, it is the sin against God that he was most concerned about, wasn't it? Yes, in that sense, he had wronged his Father. He had abused the inheritance that he had received and so on. But most of all, he had rebelled against a holy God. "I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Well, that was a very true statement. There was no worthiness in it. But, you see, he didn't get as far. And I often feel that the Father, as it were, interrupted him. He had resolved to go on to say, "Make me as one of thy hired servants," hadn't he? But he was not allowed to get that far. Because he was a son. Yes, he was not worthy of that title, but it couldn't be changed. He couldn't change that blood relation that he had to the Father. And so the Father shows, and it's very wonderful. We haven't the time now, but I invite you to consider it at your leisure. You see, he thought that he had been given his entire inheritance, but there was in fact something that remained, something that the Father had kept back. Always think of this parable in connection with what Peter writes in his epistle, in the, at the beginning of the first epistle of Peter. He speaks about the people of God having a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Seems to me that is very aptly, very wonderfully illustrated by this parable. There was an inheritance that was uncorruptible or incorruptible, undefiled. He'd had an inheritance that he had corrupted. He'd wasted it, he'd spent it on sinful things. But there was reserved in the Father's house for him an inheritance that could not be corrupted and that remained undefiled. The best robe. That speaks really, doesn't it, of Christ's righteousness, the robe of his righteousness, the garment, as Isaiah describes it, the garment of salvation. Oh, that can't be corrupted. That was reserved for him there in the Father's house. Put it on him. There was an application, you see. It doesn't just say show it to him, but put it on him. Let him feel it. Let him know that it is a covering for him. And put a ring on his hand, again denoting the love of the Father, without beginning and without end. Shoes on his feet. I think I understand this word here translated as shoes would really be what we would refer to perhaps more as slippers. They were those things that were worn indoors when one was at leisure, at rest. Now, of course, the servants would never, as it were, be at rest. They were not truly at home. But because he was a son, he would have that rest and ease. And the fatted calf, the blood that would be shed. And notice, bring hither the fatted calf. He could have sent a message, go and kill it, as it were, in the barn, or do it behind the house, out of sight. But no, bring it hither. The son would see that blood shed, as it were, for him. And how the father refers to him specifically, doesn't he, as my son. Oh yes, not my hired servant, but my son. He refers to the older brother, reminds him, this thy brother. Oh, he was so full of self-righteousness that he didn't want to receive his brother back at first, did he? But he's reminded, this is thy brother as well as being my son. He is restored to us. He has come repenting home. Oh, he felt the famine in that far-off country. There was no provision for him there. But he has been drawn home again. We must come to a conclusion. I just wanted to mention also that a wonderful gospel, well, it's generally called an invitation, isn't it? But I don't quibble with that word, but I think it goes even further. Really, it is a command. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Oh, you see, this speaks of those who have experienced a famine in their soul, doesn't it? And it says, come, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, well, this prodigal son had no more money, did he? Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Oh, this aching void. that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently. Oh, don't miss out any of these words. Diligently really speaks of putting it into practice, doesn't it? Don't just listen to these words, but do it. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And notice this, let your soul delight itself in fatness. Doesn't speak now of the needs of the body, as it were, but your soul shall delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Well, David wrote this psalm where we've been considering these words. He knew the sure mercies of his God. Well, as the Lord may help us this evening, I want to consider those things which which the scriptures show us do satisfy the upright. Those things that, in contrast to the things of this world, provide a lasting satisfaction, may say an eternal satisfaction to the child of God. May the Lord help us to consider them together, but you may think of those in the interval. And in the days of famine, they, the upright, shall be satisfied. May God bless his word to us and forgive anything that I have said amiss. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amount to £795, for which we're very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Woolboys will address the Sunday School this afternoon. Mr. Stephen Rosier is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Fred Ince next Lord's Day, who also hopes to administer the Lord's Supper. Let us close with hymn 723. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weakened, wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. 723.
gracious God, we do pray that sinners might indeed heed and hear diligently that call to come unto thee. Lord, if any here are hungering and thirsting after thee, we do pray that they may be drawn near, and thou wilt overcome whatever fears and doubts and concerns they might have, for thou wilt in no wise cast out. Now may the love of God, the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.